There's a moral anecdote that dates back to a few hundred years B.C. called the Sword of Damocles. I don't know if you've ever heard about that, but as the story goes, Damocles, a friend of the king, was talking to the king, and he was observing that it must be great to be the king. You know, as the king, you can do whatever you want. As the king, you eat whatever you want. You have people waiting on you hand and foot. If you want land, you take the land. If you want a woman of the nation, you take her. If you want something, the king just, you can have whatever you want. No one tells you no as the king. I mean, think about it for a minute. That would be pretty nice to have that much power and just have whatever you want. And so as the story goes, the king said, well, how would you like to trade me for a time? Well, Damocles said, well, sure, absolutely, I'd love to. Really? And so sure enough, they traded places, and the king had one provision. He had one thing that had to go along with it. He said to Damocles, he said, all right, we will trade, but there will be a large sword that is hung above the king's couch, which is where the king would be a lot of the time. So above this couch where the king would be in his palace would be this sword hanging, we would say by a thread, hanging by a horse's hair. And what that would represent is the fact that as the king, yes, you get whatever you want. No one tells you no, you have ultimate power. But every day you know you could be assassinated, that your life is in danger. There are a lot of people who would love to kill you as the king. And so, as the story goes, it describes living day by day, getting by, but waiting, knowing at any time things could go really bad. The Sword of Damocles. Anyone relate to being under the Sword of Damocles? Daily, that something in your life is so stressful to you. Well, we're going to talk about that a little more today. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 31. John 13, 31. While you're turning there, I want to thank everyone. Last week we had an old-fashioned picnic, and it was as good or better as we had hoped, as we had prayed for, and we thank God for times like that. And I just want to thank all of you, because there was something that we all did that made that day a great day. So thank you for whatever part you played in that last week. Reminder, as Joe mentioned, we are having Monday Night for the Master tomorrow night, and we need more people to come and help us on these Monday nights. Every other week, starts at 6, we'll have pizza, breadsticks, salad tomorrow night. We'll start at 6, we'll end at 8. There's something for everyone to do. We need more card writers. We need more people willing to go visit someone. We need more people to come and pray with the prayer group. We need more people in the service group. We need more help in all the supporting areas. So if you can come tomorrow night, do that. Jump in. Help us build that up. I also want to briefly mention we have sign-up sheets in the back for Trunk or Treat that's coming up at the end of this month on the 31st. So there are places for you to go ahead and sign up for that. And then we have shirts that we are going to order. We've never, in the time I've been here, which is a number of years, we've not had shirts just for our church. We've had VBS shirts. We've had shirts for occasions. We had a few last Sunday for the picnic, but we have shirts that we're going to order that will have our church logo on them, and there's a lot of information at the Welcome Center about that, so go check that out as you leave this morning. John 13. This is where we're reading here. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. This is the night that Jesus would be crucified the next day. This is when Jesus is having his Last Supper. So we're observing Passover. He institutes communion. He's having this Last Supper. This is where he points out to Judas, Judas, I know you're going to betray me. What you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas leaves, and now you're left with the 11, Jesus and his apostles. And Jesus says to them when this is after Judas is gone. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. We'll pause there just a second. Everybody get all that? That's a little confusing. Basically, Jesus is saying he's going to submit his life on the cross, which will glorify the Father. And the Father will in turn glorify Jesus. He, of course, raises him from the dead. He exalts him to the right hand of the throne where he is now. So they glorify each other, the Father and the Son. Verse 33, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Boom. I think the apostles, the 11 here, you know, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen a lot of things. I mean, they've seen him healing the sick and raising the dead. They've seen him taking on the Jewish attorneys, the scribes, the leaders in the law, the Jewish Pharisees, Sadducees. He's taken on them all on. Jesus has done a lot of things, and now he says, "I'm about to leave and you can't come." I mean, they've been preparing for these 3 years in their minds to kick out the Romans, to overthrow the Romans, to bring back the nation of Israel, bring back a king, which would be Jesus in their minds, like David. And that's where this is headed. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "I'm out. I'm leaving, and you can't come." I have to think for the apostles, this is like, it must have felt kind of like when your parents come in as a child and they say, "We're moving. We're moving." Or the boss comes in and he says, "We're going to have to lay you off." This is like when the doctor comes in and says, "You're having twins." I mean, things just got real. You know, things just really change. This is not a tap the brakes. This is slam the brakes. Hold on a minute. Well, Jesus goes on talking. And in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As you might imagine, the apostles didn't really catch this. They're still back on, "What do you mean you're leaving?" But, and so we'll see that in a minute, but let's go ahead and notice this for a minute. This is some of Jesus' final instructions to the apostles. And he teaches them about love. And you probably know in the Greek, the word for love here is agape. It doesn't translate to English. We have one word, and you know, I love my family, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my church, I love God, and I love pizza. I mean, we need more words. And a better translation would be, love one another selflessly. Love one another unconditionally. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he says that we will be known. In other words, we will draw the world to us. He didn't say we would draw the world to us or be known by our doctrine, although that is important. Truth is truth. Doctrine is teaching. And true teaching is important. But he didn't say we would be known or draw the world by our faithfulness. To be faithful to God is vital. But Jesus he didn't tell the apostles, "That's how the world will know you." He said they'll know us by our love. There are plenty of churches that are dying churches that have good doctrine, right doctrine, that have very faithful members. But they don't have love for one another. And no one wants to be a part of them. Galatians 5:15, Paul made the statement, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." So Jesus' teaching here, we understand it now. It's important that we love each other selflessly. Tertullian was a writer in the early church. He's what we might call an early church father. He was born about 120 years after Jesus died. So he lived in the 2nd century, 3rd century AD, and he wrote a number of things. One thing he wrote about was how the Romans were reacting to the Christians, to Christianity. And he says that the Romans were concerned because Christians would not worship the image of the emperor. I mean, not even close. Christians would not compromise on that. And the Romans felt like Christians might be disloyal. And the Romans sent spies to Christian gatherings. And Tertullian writes about their report. What do you think the Romans took back to the emperor about Christianity from sneaking in as spies in the church? And here's one thing Tertullian wrote that they took back. The message was, "These Christians are very strange people." Nothing's changed, right? Right on track. "They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time." It's kind of interesting. "And my, how they love him and how they love one another." That's pretty cool. That is awesome to see that Christians, that number of years after Jesus, a few generations after Jesus, they got this message that the world will know you by your love. Well, reading on in John 13, Peter, guess what he asks about? He doesn't ask about this love Jesus is talking about. He says, back to what you were saying before, where are you going? And Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Notice what Peter says. Peter doesn't say, "Why can't we follow you now?" Peter's not afraid to step out and say, "Jesus, this is what I think." And he says, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus will answer him and tell him that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. We'll get to that in a second. Peter's problem wasn't the same as Judas's problem, even though both of them will deny Jesus, right? Peter denied Jesus three times. And by the way, Jesus tells Peter, this is probably at night, and Jesus says, "Peter, I know you'll die for me," and he would. Peter would die. Peter swung the sword, cut off the servant's ear. "Peter, I know you'll die for me, but before sunrise, you're going to deny me three times." And he does. Peter denied Jesus, so did Judas, but their problems weren't the same. Judas' problem was he had the devil in his heart. Peter didn't have the devil in his heart. He had Jesus in his heart. Peter's problem was he had confidence in his own ability. Peter's problem was he had confidence in his own ability, right? Peter's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I got this. I got this. Wherever you want to go, I'm with you. I will ride with you." And Jesus says, "You won't even make it 24 hours where I'm going." And it was true. But Peter needed to learn that he could not have confidence in his own ability. Paul needed to learn it. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:10? Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." That was a thorn in the flesh, and God humbled Paul. We need to recognize our weaknesses. Someone once asked Dwight L. Moody, "Do you have grace enough to die for Jesus? Do you have grace enough to die for Jesus?" He answered, "No, he hasn't asked me to do that. But if he asks me to, I know he will give me the grace to do it." If he asks me, I know he will give me the grace to do it. That's a wise statement, isn't it? I don't agree with everything Dwight Moody ever said or taught or believed, but I agree with that response. He's right. He knows that it's not his ability, it's God's ability, and to trust in that God would give him enough. Well, verse 38, Jesus replying to Peter says, "Really? You really lay down your life for me? I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." And then in your Bible, you have, we've been talking about this in our Wednesday night class about how did we get the Bible and all those things. And in your Bible, you have a chapter break. We have chapters, we have verses. Those were added later by translators in order to make it easier to reference Scripture. And I'm glad they did, right? Because we can talk about Scripture and easily find it and those kind of things. But this wasn't in the original, okay? So chapter and verse breaks. And sometimes a chapter break is in a bad place, and this is an example. Because nothing changes here. They don't go away. It's not like, meanwhile, back at the, nothing really changes here. This is the same setting. And Jesus says, you'll disown me three times. And then Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He was talking to Peter, and now he talks back to the 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If you're worried today, God is saying two things. One, don't let your heart be troubled. God continually says to us, his children, don't worry. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then secondly, he says, trust in God, trust also in me. Your Bible may say, believe in God, believe also in me. One might put it, believe, 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 and never stop believing. That's a pretty good paraphrase. Believe in me. In the Greek, the word for believe is pistuo. It always has the word eis, which is a Greek preposition meaning in or into. When John talks about saving faith, it's always an active faith. It's not a passive faith. The Voice Bible, which is a paraphrase, paraphrases this verse like this. Don't get lost in despair. Believe in God and keep on believing in me. This verse is not just about have faith in Jesus. These 11, they followed him for 3 years. They believe in Jesus. He's saying, believe in my ability. Don't worry. You trust my ability. Believe in God's ability. Believe in Jesus' ability. And so that's the message for us. Then Jesus goes on. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Then verse 4, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, I can understand the apostles' confusion. They're waiting on Jesus to bring around the white horse, you know, the swords. They ask him in another gospel in this setting, they ask him, how many swords do we need? Is two enough? Yeah, you got two. Two's enough. The apostles are ready to ride, and Jesus is ready to die. And Jesus is talking spiritually, and the apostles are hearing physically. So I understand their confusion, but we know what Jesus is talking about. He's going to die, be raised again. He'll be around a number of days, and then he's going to heaven. And we can also know the way, but in the apostles' mind, in fact, one commentator said it may be that Thomas, in verse 5, he said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Thomas may have been thinking about a tunnel system. Logistically, which cave, Jesus? How you get? You're going to get out, and we'll follow later. The apostles' minds are spinning. But Jesus is saying, there is a dwelling place in heaven I'm preparing for you. And the word in the Greek for dwelling place is mone. Mone. And it's interesting to me, if you flip down later in this chapter, in John 14, same chapter, verse 23, Jesus says that for the Christian, God and Jesus make their mone, room, a place, a dwelling place in the Christian, in us, in our hearts, literally through the Spirit. In other words, God is preparing a room there, but until then, he's made a room in here. He's with us now. And there will come a day when we are with God in the big house in a great way, right? But until then, he's with us. Well, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, again, Jesus is talking spiritually, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus doesn't just say, I know the way. Jesus doesn't say, I can lead you the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. Sometimes we do struggle in life. You may be able to relate to the story of the sword of Damocles, of I talked to someone earlier this week. They asked me how I was doing, and doing well, how are you? And, well, I'm doing all right, aside from living under the sword of Damocles, meaning any day I could lose my job, and I know it, and it's been this way for a while, and it'll be this way for a while, and it's tough. And Jesus reminds us, if we're struggling and we're looking for solutions, Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is the way. He's the way. If we can't figure out how there's going to be a way to figure out something in our life, Jesus is saying, I am the way. Well, Philip says, Philip comes out with kind of a Peter statement, you know, to me. He says, show us the Father, and that will be enough. So Philip's hung up on the Father. Jesus is trying to say, if you know me, you know the Father. And he tries to explain that again. And then in verse 10, and we'll end here at verse 14. But 10 through 14, Jesus gives, let me flip back. I know y'all, you're going to try to read that. Jesus gives the answer for how they are going to make it through the most difficult time in their lives. Think about this. For the apostles, they would all die, history tells us, a martyr's death, except John. So that would be challenging, but don't you think these next few days had to have been the most difficult in their life? Jesus dies on the cross. He's in the tomb. Their hope is gone. And in preparing them for this, look at what Jesus does for the apostles. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence or on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus tells them, believe. Believe me. Have faith in me. Ask. Ask me. There's a very clear recipe here for how Jesus tells them to deal with the most difficult days in their life. And that is to pray, to trust, and then to expect. We should not pray to a God and trust that he will help us and then be shocked when he does. But instead, we should pray and we should trust God, believe in God's ability, and then watch and expect. The truth is, think about this, as Christians, God works in our lives, does he not? When we pray, God is working, isn't he? We have struggles, and in a way, thank goodness, because without them, we wouldn't be able to see God working so much. But I can pray, and I can trust, and I can watch God work, and I have a front row seat to see God do things in my life. Should we not wake up every day in amazement and anticipation, wondering, God, what are you going to do today? Right? Shouldn't we have that kind of faith instead of the worry like the world has? Shouldn't we wake up and say, God, I know you're going to do it. I just don't know how. And just like a great movie or a great ball game, I'm watching this. And I love it. I just don't know how it's going to happen, how it's going to work out, but I know the ending's good. Right. Trust me, I would love to watch football games and know the ending is good. It's not always good. But as a Christian, I can wake up every day and say, God, I know the ending is good. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? We're going to sing a song to close with, and a song of encouragement. You may be here with something on your heart that you'd like to have us lift up with you. You may be here this morning. I figure there are always some who you love God, you're trying to walk with God, you just haven't taken the step to finally give your life to God and have your sins washed away. We can always do that now in a great moment of celebration. We can always do that more privately in the afternoon if you wish to do that. But this next song is a good song. It says, "I believe in the one they call Jesus." And there's a phrase in this song that says, "And I believe that he's the answer for me." And so we're going to close with this song. And as we do, let us lift up our voices and our hearts and sing this with conviction. So let's stand and sing together.
I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he stilled stormy Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water. And I believe that he's the answer for me. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that he's the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how he made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were open, and I believe he's made a difference in me. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that he's the answer for me. I believe that he spoke to dead Lazarus, and he said, "Unbind and set free." I believe that he reigns up in heaven, and I believe that he is coming again. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that he's the answer for me.